We are on the air. How's that sound? Well, it's good to see everyone again, that you've been able to make it back. And as you know, we're going to enjoy some fellowship immediately after the services this morning, some good food and everything that we can really partake of and enjoy each other's company in regards. Let's take our... Is that what that means? It means nothing. That reminds me of the kid one time. He was watching the preacher and he took a sup of water. He said, what does that mean? He goes, well, his throat's dry. And then he asked, a little bit later, the song leader asked everybody to stand. They started singing. What does that mean? Well, we're all going to sing now. He saw the preacher take his watch off and he goes, Daddy, what does that mean? He goes, absolutely nothing. Let's take our Bible. So let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 3. Yeah, that'll learn you. Anyway, we're so glad to see everyone that's come in, and we do want to enjoy some, like I said, the fellowship that's going to happen a little bit later. And one of the things that we want to speak on this morning is a little bit about the time in which we live. And I thank God that He gives me opportunity to study and to contemplate things. And if you ever really just enjoy the time of sitting down with brethren or brothers and sisters in Christ, and an idea will come about, it'll really help you out in so much. One of the things that happened to me the other day is as I was traveling through, I thought, why in the world do we celebrate, why do we celebrate New Year's on January 1? No, this is not a New Year's message, but why do we do January of all months? And what's interesting is the month of January is really a month of death. Think about this. For the most part, we see everything that is a reflection of the leaves are falling off the trees. Everything's gone dormant, things of this nature that occurs. And I'm going, so why is it that we would celebrate, of all things, January? And I don't know how many of you all know this, but for Christians, the celebration of New Year's was always in March. March 25th, matter of fact, and it would be a week-long celebration, and it was always in line with what we would call the Jewish Passover. And so everything that occurred was with the month of Abib, as we saw in the book of Exodus, and it also goes all the way through until Nisan, which you also may hear also as the first month of the Jewish calendar as well. And I thought, why did that change? And I've been doing some studies on that, and if the Lord allows, I'm going to present that a little bit later. But it kind of established one particular thing in my mind, and that was, we need to shore up those things which need to remain. Dennis and I were talking the other morning, and he shared another preacher's message where he was going in, and he was talking about the Church of Philadelphia. And there in the statement of the Philadelphia church is that you need to shore up or you need to secure those things which remain. Now, I know that for the most part, we all look around, we go, wow, as a church, we know all these truths. Well, I've got news for you, folks. We think we know a lot of things, but we're learning every day. And all those in agreement should say, amen. I am learning every day, and I don't care how old I am grateful that I have that opportunity. But I want us to carry the message a little bit further and to take a look at the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:14. So let's go ahead there. We're going to read from 14 down to 22. And it says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, for the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I stand to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So I know it sounds kind of strange that we would begin with this particular message on this Sunday, if you will, the Sunday prior to the world celebrating the birth of Christ. But I want to bring something to you as we think about this today. We are living in a time frame where people are neither cold nor hot. And I think the great example of that has been with COVID. We hear so much about what COVID is doing. And I heard this report the other day that this latest strain of COVID is more apt that people will get it, but it will have less side effects, but everybody's already nervous about it. I don't know how many of you all know this, but people are more afraid of COVID than they are of cancer. And yet cancer is not in every case healable or anything of this nature, and I'm not saying that we should take COVID for anything but what it is. But the reality is that we're living in a time where people are afraid, and we have allowed government dictates to say you can assemble together or you can't. Now, common sense says that we should always put in health practices not to allow it to occur. But now that churches have a right and the opportunity to assemble together, where's all the people? Where are people flocking in? I saw an interesting picture, Brother Randy, of the CNO terminal, or not the terminal, but the workplace that they had, the repair shack. And this was around the turn of the century, and they had all these chairs that were set out for an evangelist that was going to be preaching, and he was preaching to the CNO employees. And there were hundreds of employees that were there. And they were all listening to the Word of God. And I saw this and went, what's happened? Why is it that we no longer hear of the preaching of the Word? And instead, what we hear is foul language and people that don't want anything to do with the things of God. Well, if you really want to know where we're at, go back and let's take a look at the Laodicean church and how we are. We are finding that we are living in a time where we don't even understand the words cold, hot, or lukewarm. We don't even understand the condition we're in. We have moved beyond shoring up, and we're now living in a time of laissez-faire. And so as we begin today, I want to preach to you with a compassion and an earnestness that says we need to be busy about the things of God as we look for what he would have for us to do in the near future. Father, again, I want to thank you for the opportunity to stand before the congregation. And I pray that the message that you lay upon my heart will be exactly what we need today. I don't know, Father, what you will bring to recall. I do know, Father, we have notes, but Lord, even then, we have to understand that the notes should never give way to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So help us, dear Father, to trust in you and to be blessed of you in this day and age. Help us, dear Father, to grasp the things that are taught from your word and lead us, dear Father, that we might have an understanding and a truth and a guidance that is there. So bless us, dear Father, and lead us and watch over us in all things. Help me now, Father, to preach thy word. Be with my tongue and all that is said and done, and we will rejoice in thy name, for it's in Christ we pray. Amen. So I want us to begin today by thinking a little bit about what we just read in the book of Revelation. Now, I know that most of us here today have had the opportunity to sit under preaching under the book of Revelation, and we all are mesmerized, and we're all captured about the things that are going to happen. We see that there is this turning point as God begins to judge this earth. And what's interesting is to me is that we will pull out certain things without really taking a full measure of the things that are written in the Word of God. When you look at Revelation chapter 1, you found that first and foremost, John was on the Isle of Patmos worshiping on the Lord's Day. That is an amazing thing for me as well. It's because even in the privacy and in the seclusion of where John was at, he was worshiping the Lord, even if it was just by himself. Some of the great messages that I have seen or some of the things that I find are absolutely marvelous from my viewing is like when Paul and Silas were in the jail and they were bound up and yet they found time to worship and praise the Lord. Instead of complaining to God, they were worshiping God and they were rejoicing in the things that he's given. The same thing holds true in the book of Revelation. We see this worshiping and we see this joy. We see this relationship that we find that is there. We also see the presence of the Lord like we've never seen before. We see him in his purity. We see him in his power. We see him in his victory. We see him in so many aspects. And then you come to the letters, the seven letters to the seven churches that were in Asia Minor. And again, I don't know about you all, but I will say this, is that the more I study it, the more I'm convinced that those represent not only seven factual churches, historically speaking, but there are also seven dispensations of time. And if you ever want to argue with me or talk with me on this, I'll be glad to do so. But I want you to think about this. Where Dennis and I were talking the other day about the Philadelphia church, they were coming out, if you will, of a time frame, or the period of representation would have been about 1500 to 1900. And here they were coming out of the Dark Ages, and there was this tremendous awakening. Now understand, the Anabaptists have been around all along. The Anabaptists have been preaching. The Anabaptists were very busy about the things of God throughout the Alpine region as well as the all around the Mediterranean. They were preaching. They were holding to it. I encourage you to read about the Waldensians and the Montanists, the Doctrinists, and all the different ones that were there, the Albigenses, because they were holding on to the truth. In fact, I have a book in my library. And I got this book, believe it or not, there used to be a furniture place that was around here. They sold cheap furniture, and I never bought their furniture, but I'd always like to go in and see what kind of books they had covered up. And one day I walked in, and they had two particular books. Both were written by Moody Press, and I went up to the counter. I said, I don't want any furniture, but how much you want for this book? They said, I'll just take it. Nobody wants that book. And one was called the Burning Flame or the Spreading Flame. And in that, it talked about the churches, you know, that had existed throughout the centuries. And there was a little section in there about the Anabaptist. And believe it or not, even in this book by Moody Press, they justified the persecution of the Anabaptist. That's why I wanted that book. And then a little bit later, there's a section on the Baptists, and it said, and the Baptists are direct descendants of the Anabaptist. Do you realize that in that book, they were justifying the persecution of the Baptist today? Because you can't say that the Anabaptists of old deserve to be persecuted without saying their descendants deserve to be persecuted today. So when you take a look at the Philadelphia church, understand this, is that there were those that came out. And understand this, you had men like John Calvin. No, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm a full, true believer of Jesus Christ. I believe in sovereign grace, and I believe before John Calvin was, Christ is. And if you really want to get down to it, John Calvin borrowed his ideas from the Baptists, but he even got that all wrong. Martin Luther was a Roman Catholic. Martin Luther, you know, by God's grace, read the Word of God, and his eyes were open to the truth. And on we can see these different things that occurred. Zwingli and many others, John Huss as well as Wycliffe. All of these men began to come out because they were reading the Word of God and seeing it for themselves what it said. But the Anabaptists, even in that time frame, were ready to compromise a little bit. Do you understand why the Lord was saying, no, be secure. Hold on to these things that are true. And the reality is that many people that call themselves Baptists still do not hold on to the things that are true. When you think about this, is that a Baptist church has a responsibility to follow the pattern that was sent to us by Christ. And yet, all around, what do we hear? Even certain Baptist churches said, we came from Peter. I told one pastor, I said, you may have come from Peter, and this church may have been established from Peter's loins, but I said, my Lord and my Savior said, upon this rock I will establish my church. I said, go read the Old Testament and see how many times the rock that is mentioned in the Old Testament is the rock that Peter referred to in 1 Peter chapter 2, and it has nothing to do with Peter. No, we like to fall in line. Do you understand that the reason that the Lord said secure these things was because later on during this time frame that I'm speaking of with the Philadelphia time frame, there were already things like sprinkling, Mariology, infant baptism, and things of that nature. I asked a Lutheran one time, man, and I said, so why do you sprinkle babies? Yeah, Lutherans, Methodists, others, they do sprinkle babies, Presbyterians. I said, so why are you doing it? I said, it's not scriptural. I said, you can't give me one verse that secures that idea. And I said, I'll tell you where you got it from. You got it from your mother, called the Catholic Church. You see, even the Lutherans and the Calvinists and everyone else, they never completely separated themselves from the mother harlot. I better be careful because somebody's liable to throw stones even across that camera. But the reality is that if we understand the Laodicean period, it's one that says the compromises that were made in the Philadelphia time frame are affecting us today. And quite literally, and I hate to say this, we have so many of our own churches that we love to stand up and brandish the sword that says, man, I love it. Amen, praise God for the Great Commission. Yeah, I do believe in the sovereignty of God, and amen, we ought to push it. But then what's the rest of the week like? So we could be hot in here, cold out there. And that's not the combination that was there. The combination is that what's hot in here should be hot out there. It ought to be one of those statements that people ought to be able to see a difference in us. You know, I'll tell you what, I hate it. I worked around this environment where people were constantly cussing and using phrases, and I finally looked at one person, I said, I don't like it. I don't like it. I will tell you, I had one man one time look at me, and he was GD this, GD that, and everything else. And I said, and I looked at him, and I cursed his name. And he goes, and it just floored him. I said, you can constantly curse my Father in heaven, and it doesn't bother you? I said, now, let's see who wins. Do you know within a week that man had cancer? Guys, there's power in what believers say and how we say it. And we ought to be more hot in our lives. And when we go out into the world, just because somebody says they don't want to hear the Word of God doesn't give us any kind of permission to ignore it. So what does it mean to be secure and to hold it? Basically, it's like this. We ought to be on fire for the Lord and let that fire be distracted. Now, Greg and Dennis will probably remember this. Many, many years ago, Dad loved to plant potatoes. Boy, did he like to plant potatoes. One year he planted 300 pounds of potatoes. We got a ton and a half. We had potatoes of every variety under the sun. We had scallop, au gratin, mashed, fried. I felt like Forrest Gump before Forrest Gump ever came in. You know, I mean, we had every potato. And the thing is, we gave potatoes away. Every church member, I think, had 100 pounds of potatoes, and we still have potatoes. And the next year when Dad said he was going to plant more potatoes, you know, my thought was, why? But anyway, we were getting ready to harvest potatoes or plant potatoes. And we borrowed a neighbor's lot. It was a big, long, narrow strip. And the grass had gone up to about this high, and Dad said, well, the only thing we can do is burn this field. And so he took his little wheel horse, and he had made a fire break and made sure that everything was right, and he started the fire. Now, we were on the line, and we were just keeping a watch on that fire, and we walked all the way down that line, making sure that it was all secure. And when it got down on the end, we made sure that it was all beat down and everything, so now it was ready to move. And we were so intent on what was going on there that suddenly someone turned around and went, the hill's on fire! And I remember we grabbed shovels, rakes, whatever we could grab, and we went up on that hill, and we were starting to knock it down. You see, one little ember had surfaced, and it started a fire around us. We were so intent on following the fire that was before us that we never thought about the danger behind us. And by God's grace, we were able to get that fire out before it had done any real harm. But the reality is that reminded me so much of where we're at today. You see, we get focused on little fires all the time. It's interesting, like Brother Randy pointed out, is that, of course, we don't have any command that says that we should celebrate the birth of Christ. But it is interesting to me that there's four chapters, four complete chapters, plus the book of Galatians, that also speaks of the birth of Christ. So I tell people this, is that don't focus on trying to put out everybody else's fire. You don't like the fire that they're burning? Leave it alone. But isn't it funny that Satan loves to set little embers of fire so that we don't have a right to focus on the things that are there? So while we have a responsibility to go tell there's one right here that's called the fire of evolution. You want to cease the evolutionary thoughts? Go in and start preaching the world that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See, people get saved and start teaching them the truth. Evolution will go away on its own. What about abortion? There's another little fire that started. Right now I hear how that the Supreme Court is considering doing away with abortion, and they're using the Texas model. Everybody's there standing up and clapping. That'll never get rid of abortion. That'll never get rid of abortion. We also see the same-sex marriage. We got that little fire that's burning right now. And how does everybody respond to that one? Oh. Guys, let me just tell you this. We can be so focused upon the fires that are being set round about us and not really do the thing that the Lord told us to do. You want to see this world set upside down for Christ? Focus on the fire that we're supposed to be moving with. Spread that flame of Jesus Christ. And you know, when we begin to do that, we see the beauty of the message that is ever going to be around us. The fact of the matter is that as we have a greater fear of the Lord our God, a greater reverence of the Lord our God, then others will see that reverence in us as well. Now stop there a minute. If I go up to someone's house and I said, I'd like to just spend a minute with you and invite you out to church, that's not harmful. But do you realize that we allow the door slamming to extinguish our flame? Well, I'm not going to go back to his house. Last time I was there, they extinguished the fire. They made me mad. They would never go back. You know, aren't you glad that the Lord went to the cross in spite of the fact that people had a hammer in their hand and nails in their hands and a whip in their hands and the thorns in their hands? Jesus had a job to do, and he didn't ask, do you want to go? He said, go. And we have the opportunity to tell every person we're around about Jesus Christ. How beautiful is that message? And the reality is this, is that while we are worried about what this church is doing, and that church is doing, and that church is doing, we're not worried about what Christ wants us to do. You know, folks, I'm tired of the fact is that everybody is afraid what somebody else is going to say. What does the Lord say? That's really what it should boil down to. What does the Lord say? And I've had so many interesting little questions that came up. Why aren't we doing this? Why aren't we doing that? Why aren't we doing this? The reason we don't is because we like to compromise with what the world wants us to do. And if I have the Word of God in hand, I can see the power and the strength and the abilities just to preach the Word of God. You don't want to use the King James Version? Leave me alone. You don't want to follow after the things of God? You don't want to assemble? As for me and my house, we're going to. And we're going to serve the Lord with everything that's in us. Oh, you want to do this, you want to do that? No skin off my teeth. But as for me, I'm going to focus upon serving the Lord. So the thing is, when we take a look at it, we need to ask this question. What can we do to strengthen those things that remain? The first thing is, let's get our nose in the book. You know, I have a son that's in prison. And, you know, praise God, he's being used. And praise God, he's being focused. He has to focus where he's at. And he said, you know what I missed, Dad? And I said, no, what? He goes, when you would have everybody read and you would give them questions that they had to answer while they read. And I thought about this, is that if I can encourage one person to read, and by the way, how many of you all find it difficult to read the Bible through? Maybe you'll read it and you go, eh, I just can't do it anymore. I just can't do it. Well, what if I told you that there is someone in the Bible that was born with a scarlet thread tied around his wrist? Are you interested? There was someone that was born and his brother had a hold of his heel. You want to know more about it? What if I told you that there are other little mysteries that are in the Bible that all you have to do is read them and there's great messages that are there? But the reality is, I can only encourage you. I can't make you. And one of the things that I need to encourage people to do is that don't be discouraged. But let's follow the practices that say, I'm going to do whatever I can by God's grace to know the answer. Focus on that which must remain. Then, and again, I'm not trying to rush, but I want to point this out to you. We need to guard against worldly religions and influence. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Nehemiah, just for a moment. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah. Yes, it's before Psalms. It's after Chronicles, after Ezra. All right, Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. Now, here again, I want you to see what's going on. You see, the first time that the children of Israel entered into the land, remember this, the Lord said, when you drive out your enemies, I'm going to leave you houses and vineyards and beautiful land. But after the children of Israel were taken away, and then later on the children of Judah were carried off into Babylon, you had two individuals. One was Ezra, and he wanted to build the temple, and the other was Nehemiah, who wanted to build the walls. Nehemiah had the permission to build the walls back up. But when he came back, I want you to get this, there was nothing to come back to. The walls were all torn down. They were literally in heaps, and they were covered. 70 years of debris and trees and things like that had grown over top of it. And so Nehemiah and a group of other men that wanted to also go back into this area, they came along and they saw all the rubble, and Nehemiah said, we got a wall to build. And he began to unearth the stones, and they began to lay them. Well, at first, all of the enemy began to laugh at him and go, you know, for 4 years, but when the enemy could not discourage with words, the enemy decided they were going to discourage with war. So I want you to see this. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 12, and notice what it says here. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all the places whence you shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore said I, in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords and spears and their bows. Now I want you to get this. They were prepared. And I looked and rose up, and I said unto the nobles and unto the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Let me ask you, is Grace Missionary Baptist Church worth fighting for? That's a question we've got to ask. Is this church worth fighting for? Is the message of Christ worth fighting for? Is the work that we are called to do by the Lord, is it worth going for? Well, you may have to put a trial in one hand and the sword in the other. Let's continue on. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the world. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held on both the spear and the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. In other words, we'll work till Jesus comes. No matter what the danger may seem to be like, we're going to keep going. And they kept building and they kept pushing. And in fact, there was one point where, well, if we can't get you with war, maybe we can get you with flattery. Remember, the same one said to Nehemiah, well, we'd love to come and visit with you. Why don't you come on up this way? And they wanted to bring Nehemiah up so they could kill him, but he was determined that he was not going to be full of pride. You know, that's the one thing that I'm concerned about more than anything, is people are full of pride. You know, thank God that he gives me the desire to study the Word, but if I ever become so proud of who I am and what I can do, I heard this on the radio this morning. It was one that Charles Schultz had been asked by someone. He said, do you mind if I reprint something that you had wrote many years ago? And Charles Schultz really prayed about this thought, and he goes, I give you permission to reprint that which I gave a long time ago, but I pray I never become so proud of what I've written that I forget to give glory to God. You got a great talent? Use it for God. You got a great voice? Sing praises to God. You have a speaking voice? Speak praises to God. But never forget that it's all about Him. It's not about pride. There's a wall that's got to be built. Not only that, even now there was a fear. A fear that says, you know, maybe we aren't supposed to be doing this. Let me ask you, are we afraid of the ghost of our minds, or are we afraid of the real ghost that people are creating? Oh, if you come together, you might catch COVID. I got news for you. If God wants me to die, I'm going to die whether I have the COVID shot or not. I'll think about that for a moment. Now, does that mean I need to be foolish? I'll just go lay down in the middle of the road and let somebody run over me? No. I need to take precautions. But at the same time, I need to say, Lord, help me to be wise. Let us be your people. Let us not be afraid. And then, and I can say this finally, don't be afraid to go into someone's home and wish them joy. And don't go looking for sin. Man, don't go upstairs. Man, if you go in my room, you go, man, pastor's a slob. Now, give me a time. I'm still working on boxes, things like that. And yes, my room looks like a tornado hit. You think Maysville looks bad? You ought to see my room. But you know, I've known people that they'll turn around and they'll say, I went to somebody's house and opened up the refrigerator and they had beer in it. You think we ought to bring them up for discipline? Why did you go in the refrigerator? Were you looking for sin? And how do you know what that beer was for? How many of you have ever had marinated chicken in beer? Makes the chicken drunk. They say lobster. If you put a lobster in beer, he's so happy when he dies. I don't know. I've never tried it. I know frogs will do that. But the reality is that we can go overboard by looking for sin and cause a separation in church. I can say this. I love this church, and I want to see it grow and be wise in the things of the Lord. Enjoy the fellowship of God. And if you really want to do something, well, I'll show this to you. Go to Revelation chapter 3, and I'm going to conclude with this verse. Revelation chapter 3. And let's go down to verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, does the Lord say, you better do it or else? No. No, he didn't say that. Notice what he does say is verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's not salvation. That's us. Can I come in? If we really want to see growth, let the Savior in our house. Let us sup with the Lord. Let us enjoy His presence. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, man, I can almost see Cleophas and the other servant not recognizing Jesus. And they bid him to turn in with them because it was evening. And he prayed and he broke the bread and blessed it. And suddenly their eyes were open. Man, you want to have an opening experience? Let the Lord come in and sup with him. And notice what he says. I will come to you, or come to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. That's what I want. That's what I want. So I pray the Lord will bless us, that we might look to say, I don't want to be cold or hot, but I want to be focused upon the things of God. Well, it's time to have some fellowship together. And I want to encourage everyone to enjoy the food and the presence of the things of God. So we're going to be dismissed in a word of prayer, and then we're going to stand up. I'm going to ask the blessing. We're going to be prepared. So thank you for all of you that are listening to the message this morning from far, far away or wherever you may be, and understand that we are praying for you. We ask that the Lord will bless. The rest of us will stand together, and we're going to ask the Lord to